Let's open our Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 11, please. Jim's handing out some notes here that we'll look at a little bit. I've been recently studying the book of Zechariah, and I've never realized how pertinent the eight visions that the angel of the Lord gave to Zechariah are for us today. They were, of course, given to Zechariah in the light of the return of the captives from Babylon, and Babylon is in the news today, right? Only under a different name. Which name is? Iraq. And, of course, there are many believers in Iraq and Iran. And, of course, it's a predominantly Muslim country, but there are believers there. And as the Jews return to their land from Babylon in those days, before the time of Christ, so the Jews are returning to their land today. Over the last 100 years, they've been returning to the land of Israel. And of course, as we know, not only is Iraq in the news today, but of course, every day, Israel is in the news. And just this morning, I believe it was this morning, after 2 months of no suicide bombers killing themselves and others, someone boarded a bus and blew up a bomb on their body and killed 15 people, Jews and Arabs, some of them Christians. The driver of the bus himself was a Christian, and of course wounded many, many others on the bus. So these people are living in days of terror. And in Colombia too, there was a bomb set off in one of the cities today, killing a number of people. And so we're living in really tough days, aren't we? And we don't know how much worse it's going to get. Well, the Lord's people had returned after 70 years of captivity to the land of Judea, and they started to build the temple. And in the days of Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, the three post-exilic prophets, the Lord sent the message that he was going to be with them. And from the time that they left off building their own houses and having their own pleasure, from that day on, Haggai had said he would bless them. And I'm sure all of us can look back to the day when the Lord started to bless us, right? Right here in this room many, many years ago, the Lord blessed me in a very wonderful way. When our brother Stephen Olford came and gave his testimony, and a number of people were saved on a Thursday night just like this. It's a tremendous night. It was a night when the Lord reached me and saved me. I'm sure most of us here tonight, if not all of us, can look back to a time in our lives when the Lord stepped into our lives and began to bless us. And we really feel for these people who are suffering in the world today, and yet we must pray that the Lord will bless many of them. And even tonight and during the Billy Graham Crusade, we pray that the Lord will bless and step into many lives. Well, on the little sheet you've got there, there's, first of all, an outline of the visions that the Lord gave to Zechariah. He had 8 visions in one night. Now, sometimes when we have one dream in one night, and we can't wait for it to stop, right? Or maybe it gets to a good part and we wake up and, oh, we wish it had gone on for another 2 or 3 seconds, right? But this man had 8 visions from the Lord in one night. And these 8 visions break down into these 4 divisions as you've got before you. The first 3 of those visions had to do with the words of comfort and hope and encouragement. And the Lord comforted his people. And the theme verse in the book of Zechariah is the promise of the Lord, if you return to me, I will return to you. And of course we have a similar verse in the New Testament, don't we? If we draw near unto the Lord will draw nigh unto us. So that's a challenge and a promise that the Lord has given to his people, not only in the days of Zechariah, hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, but to us today. And we shouldn't need visions for it to happen, because we have the Word of God. Well, the Word of God came to Zechariah in visions. And there were 3 initial visions, the man among the myrtle trees and the horse, remember, and then the other 2 visions there that I mentioned, the 4 horses and the riders, and reminding us of the 4 kingdoms, the 4 world empires that would be destroyed by the successive one coming after them, ending up with the kingdom of the Lord, which will endure forever. And then the 3rd one there, the man with the measuring line to measure Jerusalem that Jerusalem would once again be a city in which God would dwell, and he would be the light of that city and the blessing of his people. But before that to happen, there had to be a restoration of the spiritual condition of Israel. And that's typified by the fourth vision of Joshua the high priest in his filthy garments. And you remember that the Satan was standing there at his side to resist him and to oppose him. But the angel of the Lord changed those garments from those filthy, ragged garments to garments of beauty and glory, didn't he? And that reminds us that in our condition, we can't expect to have the blessing of the Lord in our lives unless we are clothed with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the mitre was put on his head, holiness to the Lord, and that is reminiscent of the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and he will completely transform Israel. In fact, it says the nation will be born in a what? In a day. And according to prophecy, that will happen, that Israel will return to the Lord in the day of his coming, and Israel will be holiness unto the Lord. Not as it is today, half of it atheistic and denying their Messiah, but she will be for the Lord. And then the third group of visions was the ephah, the flying scroll, and the ephah, which reminds us of the tribulation period, and that period will be the time of Jacob's trouble when, after the church is taken out of this world, and Israel is persecuted, and Jerusalem will be trodden down for that time, and the Gentiles will seek to destroy Israel once again. Jerusalem has been destroyed and rebuilt 19 times throughout the history of Jerusalem, and it will be destroyed again and rebuilt again, right? When the Lord Jesus comes back. And in 1948, when Ben-Gurion declared the independence of the state of Israel, it was attacked that night by four Arab nations determined to throw them into the sea and exterminate the Jews like Hitler did in Germany. But of course that did not happen, and it will never happen, even though Israel, little Israel, 5 or 6 million people, is surrounded by 40 million Arabs. And we just saw yesterday how at the table of the Arabs, they still are not in agreement with regard to this war, nor with their position with Israel, and they never will be. So that's in prophecy, and it will come to pass. But not before Jacob goes through its trouble. And that's signified here, typified here by the flying scroll, which denounces the sins of Israel, and also the ephah, which portrays the terrible economic times which Israel will have to go through. Thank you. And then the last, the eighth vision, well, is the time of the end of the times of the Gentiles, when Gentile power over Israel will be completely overthrown by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just look at that middle paragraph there where it says, the crowning of Joshua the high priest with the fair mitre is representative of Israel's cleansing in that day of the Lord's return. The little phrase, in that day, is repeated many, many, many times in the last chapters of Zechariah. And it's a specific day, of course, referring to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The proclamation of the revelation of Messiah as the branch, and that's one of the special prophetic names of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the book of Zechariah, and of course also in the book of Isaiah, which we're going to read. So what we're going to try to do tonight is to take the name of the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ as the branch, and relate it to the fact that he as the branch who came out of the root of Jesse and David, who came as a babe, who came as a man, who died as a criminal upon the cross, who died as king of the Jews, that root, that branch, has become a glorious branch, right? And it has grown into a vine. And now we are the branches of that vine, right? I am the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 15, and you are the branches. So let's consider four aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ as a branch, and how through that branch and through that vine, we as the branches are to reflect and also to exemplify and share in those four qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ as the branch. Now, the first scripture we're going to read is from Isaiah chapter 11, and this is kind of the generic verse, okay? All the others are going to be specific ones giving the branch a name. But this is the generic verse in Isaiah chapter 11 in the first couple of verses. Let's just read this together. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That is the root of David, right? Jesse, the father of David. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove the equity with equity for the meek of the earth. Okay, now let's go to the specific references of the branch. I'm going to ask your help to read these verses with me. And first of all, it is the Lord Jesus as the righteous branch. Let's go to Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, and Jeremiah 33, 15 and 16. So somebody read for us Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. And it's interesting that the prophets before Zechariah, both Isaiah and Jeremiah, also referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as the branch. So Zechariah, the visions given to Zechariah, are a fulfillment and a continuation of those prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grandson of Jesse, or son of David, as the branch, the one who would come as the branch and bring salvation. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Someone?
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness.
Now undoubtedly, our form of government as a democracy is one of the best forms of government upon the face of the earth, right? But remember, Thomas Jefferson said, democracy contains the seeds of its own destruction. And of course, that's what we're seeing today. People want their own rights, they're misinterpreting the Constitution to get their own way, and eventually it will ultimately self-destruct. But what we need is a monarchy, right? We need a righteous king, and we believe that king is coming. We believe that one was born as king of the Jews, as a babe in Bethlehem. He was crucified, proclaimed as just as Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and we believe he's coming back again. And what kind of a king will he be? What does the verse say? A righteous king, right? Not an unrighteous, not a dictator, not a terrorist, but he will be a righteous king. And for those 1,000 years of his reign, the world will enjoy righteousness at every level of life. Jeremiah 33, 15, and 16. And this, of course, is one of the great chapters in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 15 and 16.
In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness.
Thank you. Now, it's interesting that each of the four Gospels portrays one of these aspects of the Lord as the branch. Matthew presents Christ as the king, right? Matthew was written for the Jews, presents Christ as the king, and in just about every chapter of Matthew there are quotations from the Old Testament establishing the fact that he is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And of course, in Zechariah chapter 9 and 9, we find the verse that is quoted in Matthew, that he comes into the city, proclaimed King of the Jews, the Son of David, the King of the Jews. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, the practical outworking of this as branches of the vine, who is the branch, one of those aspects would be what we read in Romans 5, 17 and 24. So will someone read Romans 5, 17 and 24?
For if by one man's offense death reigns through this one, much more those who receive abundance of grace Now the gift of righteousness will gain in life through the one Jesus Christ. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness through eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
So there are two great kings in the world, in the universe, the king of terrors, Satan, his kingdom of death, and the king of righteousness. And we are to reign in life. We are not to be enslaved any longer unto the reign of sin, but we're delivered from that reign by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And now we are no longer slaves of sin, but we become servants of righteousness, right? And we reign in life through grace to our Lord Jesus Christ. So many people are defeated in life, right? So many people are hopeless. One of the ministries to the Jewish people in Israel, the Friends of Israel in Argentina, received a call the other day by a woman who had called them for help. And when they got to her apartment, they found the blood draining from her wrist. She tried to commit suicide. And she had lost everything in the economic depression in Argentina, and she was trying to take her life and crying out for help. Many desperate people like that today. Many people have committed suicide in Japan and Argentina in recent days because of economic collapse in their lives. They're not reigning, right? They're slaves. They're not on top of it. But a Christian has the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the phrase is that we reign in life because we have been delivered from sin and we are under the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is a righteous kingdom and victorious over sin and Satan. Let's go to the second aspect of the branch, and that's found in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8. Someone read that for us, and somebody also get ready, Isaiah 12 and 1 and Isaiah 53 and 13. And here we have a second aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ as the branch. Zechariah 3 and 8.
Hear now, Joshua, the high priest, thou, and thy palm that sit before thee. They are men wondered at, but behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch.
I will bring forth who?
My servant.
Okay, so here the branch is characterized not as a righteous king, but as a what?
Servant.
And of course it's the Gospel of Mark that portrays him as the servant of the Lord, isn't it? There's no kingly genealogy as Matthew starts out with, tracing the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ back to David, the king. There's no genealogy in Mark. Who's interested in the genealogy of a slave, right? What they're interested in when you get a slave or a servant is if the person can work, right? And that's the way Mark starts out, by the Lord Jesus working. And one of the key verses and words in the Gospel of Mark is immediately, right? The next thing takes place, the next thing, and on it goes for 3.5 years of tremendous servant for the Lord, service for the Lord. Isaiah 42 and 1, please. Thank you. Along with Psalm 2, this is part of this verse is what the Father acclaimed the Son to be in his baptism, right? This is my beloved Son, my chosen, in whom I have found all my delight. The last part of Isaiah is tremendous, isn't it? From chapter 40 on, right through the end, you can hardly stop reading once you start those chapters. And many times in those chapters, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the promised Messiah, is called the servant. And here is called the branch, my servant the branch. And of course, Isaiah 52 and 13, we're all familiar with that verse. Someone read it for us.
Behold, my servant shall be prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high.
Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ's life was characterized by prudence, wasn't it? No one could accuse him of any wrongdoing, of any mishap in his speech and his teaching. They accused him of many things, but they could only accuse him unjustly. He was the prudent servant of the Lord. In his service, he was absolutely irreproachable, and his service was, of course, a joy to his Father's heart. And the key verse of Mark's gospel is 10:45, the Son of Man is not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And certainly that's one of the great characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ that should characterize us as well, that we should be willing to serve, not seek the high places and the positions, but willing to serve the Lord with our hearts and our lives. And interesting and important to inculcate that into our children too, that to obey and to do things around the house and to serve the parents is actually a way of serving the Lord. So here is the branch, the servant, my servant, the branch. And as the branch grows into the vine and then produces branches, that spirit of service is also to be communicated to us, and it should be characterized our lives as well. One of the last things that the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12, if any man serve me, what? Who can finish it? Him will my Father honor. What a tremendous thing to go for, right? Go for the gold, as they say. Go for the honor of the Father one day. The Lord Jesus said, if any man confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father and the angels of heaven. What a tremendous honor to serve the Lord. So he as a branch also shares the service of the Lord with us. And then the third aspect is in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12 and 13. Someone read that for us. What a tremendous verse, what a tremendous prophecy, right? Here the branch is not a righteous king. He is not a servant. Who is he? The man. And of course it's Luke who portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect, compassionate, merciful man. Man among men, but God incarnate in the person of that man. And of course it is Luke who gives us the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, not back to David the king, as the righteous branch, but back to whom? Where does Luke's genealogy take us? Right back to Adam, right? And the Son of God. And so Luke gives us the genealogy of Christ right back to Adam. There is no other Jew alive today who can trace his genealogy back to David and back to Adam. All those genealogical records were destroyed in the sack of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD, and none of them exist today as far as anyone knows. But there is one Jew alive today who can trace his genealogy, humanly speaking, right back to Adam. And that is the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That man, as the prophecy said, became a priest upon his throne. Now, many of the ancient emperors were also priests. Constantine, who made Christianity one of the official religions of the Roman Empire, took on the title what? What was his title as head of the empire and the church? Yeah, what was his title? Pontifex Maximus, right? The maximum priest. He was the high priest of the Holy Catholic Church, supposedly, as it was called. But, of course, it was very corrupted by pagan practices. And many of the emperors, for instance, even Nebuchadnezzar and the king of Assyria, they were not only emperors, governmentally and militarily speaking, but they were the head of the religion of their countries. And the first person we read about in the Bible who was a priest upon his throne was whom? Yeah, Melchizedek, right? It's right there. Melchizedek. He was the priest of what city? King of what city? Jerusalem, right? He came down from the heights of Jerusalem and met Abraham returning from the Battle of the Kings when he rescued Lot, his nephew, and the family. And Abraham gave unto him a tenth of the spoils of the battle because Abraham recognized him as a priest king superior to himself. And of course, Melchizedek becomes the typical figure of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose priesthood is an endless priesthood because there's no record of genealogy of Melchizedek in the scriptures. And in himself, Melchizedek, the word means what? king of righteousness, right? Jerusalem means the city of peace, and he was the king of peace of Jerusalem, but in himself he was the king of righteousness. So he was a king upon his throne, a peaceful reign of Jerusalem in the days of Melchizedek. And of course the Apostle Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, I believe Paul, makes a great case of this in the book of Hebrews, of explaining that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to Adam because he is now a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, as it was prophesied in the 110th Psalm. So this perfect man who was compassionate and moved among the people and healed their sicknesses and then took upon himself the guilt of their sins by dying on Calvary's cross, this one, after his death and resurrection, becomes a priest upon his throne. And even though during his lifetime he was not a priest, because he was of the tribe of Judah, not of Levi and Aaron, he functioned as a priest, didn't he? A priest teaches, a priest counsels, but the greatest thing that the priests in the Old Testament did was to do what? Intercede, yes, for others. What else did they do? They took the sacrifices, and after they sacrificed the lamb or the oxen in place of the guilty sinner, what did they pronounce? Pardon? Yeah, atonement, right? Expiation of their sins, the forgiveness of their sins. And of course, very, very early in the Lord Jesus Christ ministry, the Lord Jesus showed that he was the compassionate priest, who had the authority and power to forgive sins. Remember when he was in the house teaching, the place was full, it wasn't empty like the chapel is tonight here. The place was full, couldn't even get in the door with his paralytic. So they went up into the roof and they broke up the roof. It was easier to break up than this roof, of course. And they took some tiles off the roof and let this man down right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously they brought the man, their paralytic friend, their uncle, their father, to the Lord, for the Lord to heal him, right? So when the Lord Jesus looked down upon him as he lay there in front of him, he said, "Son, take up thy bed and walk." Did he? "Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." And there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and they were criticizing him in their minds, because who can forgive sins but God? And the Lord knew what they were talking about, how they were criticizing him. He says, "All right, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Now, which is easier to say?" "Well, neither one, right? Because you can't forgive their sins and you can't heal them, neither can I, right?" So for us, both things are equally impossible. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, both things were equally possible. So to prove that he had truly forgiven his sins, he healed him. And he sent him home carrying his bed upon his shoulder. That was a high priestly act. A priestly act was to forgive sins. And of course, from that day, the Jews, early in his ministry, from that very time, the Jews sought to destroy him. So in Hebrews, we read the verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Who has it? So this is the message of Hebrews, isn't it? That we have access boldly to come to the throne of grace, and there we find grace to help in time of need. Forgiveness of our sins, restoration to the Lord, and so forth. And as a priest, the Lord Jesus Christ said the same thing during his lifetime. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we find rest in the presence of our Savior, don't we? Because he was meek and lowly of heart, and he said, "You shall find rest unto your souls." You know, we like to be in the presence of a person who is meek and lowly, right? It's not very nice to be in the presence of a proud person and a very demanding person. If your boss is proud and demanding, you know that when he comes around, you're walking on needles, right? And you're not comfortable. But if you're working with a person who is meek and lowly, you know that that person is going to encourage you and accept you and do the best for you. And that's how our Lord Jesus is. He's a priest upon his throne, forgiving our sins and inviting us to come unto him and have fellowship with him. And then the last aspect of Christ as the branch is found in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. Someone read this, please. Thank you. Now, if Matthew presents him as the king, the branch, the righteous king, and Mark presents him as the servant, my servant, the branch, working out the will of God, and Luke presents him as the perfect, compassionate man, the priest upon his throne, it is John who presents him as the glorious branch, right? That's the way John starts out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory. They saw the glory of God among them, not a shining, bright glory cloud as it was in the days of Israel in the wilderness, but as a man whose life was perfectly balanced between grace and truth. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and of his fullness that were received, and grace upon grace. So this is the branch who is full of the glory of the Lord, and who shares that glory with us through the vine, through the branches ourselves, and also makes us people of glory and beauty for the Lord. We beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Well, just a brief reviewing of the Lord Jesus Christ as the branch. And let's not forget that what he is in himself, he wants to see reflected in us, right? He wants to communicate those same graces and characteristics through us. Reigning in life, not being defeated by sin. Serving the Lord, not seeking position for ourselves. Being compassionate with other people, as is our priestly ministry, for we are all priests in the family of God. He is building the temple of which we are the living stones and the functioning priests. And then the sons of God, having come to know him face to face and by faith through the Word of God. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for these wonderful prophecies of his coming to fulfill the will of God in this world and to become our Savior and our great High Priest. We thank you, Father, for these four great characteristics of him as King and Servant, as the perfect, compassionate man, and as the Son of God, eternal in himself, and yet having become man, that he might show the grace and truth of God amongst us. We thank you, Father, for having received life through that vine of which we are the branches. We pray, Lord, as we manifest these characteristics in our own lives, we might produce the fruit that he asks that we produce for the blessing of others and for the glory of himself. We thank you now for this evening together, and ask thy blessing in our Savior's precious name. Amen. We hope to come over to the Emmaus Ensemble next week. Not only is Mark Plaza's girl in it, but also Dick Yarrell's son, Jonathan, is also in the ensemble. Dick Yarrell is the one who worked with us in Columbia in Bucaramanga for many years, and was working in Los Angeles with the Emmaus courses and two assemblies in the Los Angeles area. So, Lord willing, we will see you next Sunday as well. Thank you.